Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Mark, chapter 6. And let's read verses 1 through 6. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, Whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round the villages teaching. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we have to think about our Savior and his ministry on earth. And Lord, we just pray that you would teach us through this passage. Help us to apply truth to our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we read in verse 1 that Jesus departed to his own country. Now, he had been teaching in Capernaum. Now, we've mentioned Capernaum quite a bit. That was his home base of operation in the north section in Galilee. And he had been there for about a year. And by the way, that's about one third of his earthly ministry. So certainly the people in Galilee had seen a great light. The Lord Jesus Christ lived in that little village. Imagine living in the same village where Christ lived. They heard him preach for a year. They observed his life for a year. They saw him performing miracles. And they all came to a conclusion in that section of the country. And what was the religious leader's conclusion? He cast out demons in the power of Beelzebub. And what was the thinking of the people? Well, we read in Matthew chapter 11, around this same time period, Jesus said, And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For the mighty works which have been done in thee, if they had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. So what was their reaction? Unbelief. And Jesus said they were more accountable than the people of Sodom because of all the light that they had when Sodom had so little. So the religious leaders rejected him. The people of Capernaum rejected him. And we also read around this same time that his own family rejected him. In Mark chapter 3, it says, And when his friends, now that word friends there is the word for kinsmen, his family, when his family heard of it, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, He's beside himself, he's crazy. Claiming to be the Messiah. So in Galilee, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was clearly being rejected. And so we read in verse 1 of Mark 6, he went out from that place. He left there. He gave them every opportunity to hear and to believe. He gave them more light than any other city in Israel had. And it was clear that they were rejecting him. And that they were rejecting his message. And remember, he just spoke to them in parables. All of these things happened right around in a matter of a day or so. And he spoke to them in parables. And after he spoke the parables, it was clear that they didn't want to believe. And now Jesus is ready to leave. And it says, and he went out from there. He left that place. He left his home. He left that base of operation for the last year of his ministry behind. If they rejected all that light and all that ministry, there was really nothing much more the Lord could do there. And then we're told in verse 1, and he came into his own country. Now, this is an expression, his own country, that we read in the Gospel of Luke. It refers to the city of Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was really Jesus' hometown. It was only about 20 miles south of Capernaum, and that's where Jesus lived for the first 30 years of his life. Remember, that's where Mary and Joseph, when they came back from Egypt, they were afraid to be too near Jerusalem where the religious leaders were, and so they decided to settle in Nazareth, and that's where Jesus grew up. And we're told in verse 1 that when he left Capernaum and went south into his own country and to near Nazareth, we read, and his disciples followed them. And then notice the first thing that Mark says when Jesus went to Nazareth. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished. So the first thing the Lord Jesus does after having spent a year up in Capernaum is he decides to travel south to the town, his hometown, where he grew up, to Nazareth. And that probably would seem like a normal and a natural move, except for the fact that the last time he entered into that synagogue, that where the last recorded time, they tried to kill him. In Luke chapter 4, we have the record where Christ went into that synagogue and he began to teach, as he often did. It was his custom. He stood up to teach. And he opened up the book of Isaiah and he began to read out of it. And he taught in that synagogue that God loved the Gentiles. And he showed from the book of Isaiah that God loved the Gentiles and wanted them to hear the light as well. And that certainly wasn't what the religious leaders in that synagogue wanted to hear. And so everybody was questioning at his first visit to that synagogue, who does he think he is? Who is he? Now, they all knew his family. They all watched him grow up. He was just the boy down the street. He was just the son of a blue-collar carpenter. And because he had the audacity to claim to be the Messiah, he read the book of Isaiah, and he closed the book and said, "Because I'm here, this scripture has been fulfilled." And he sat down. Now, everybody knew what he meant, especially the religious leaders who stirred up the congregation and stirred up a mob. And they led him outside the city proper of Nazareth, to a high cliff. And they tried to push him off. But mysteriously, we're told, he just passed through them all and went away. Now, he was gone for about a year. And he preached in the north, in Capernaum. And now that it was clear that the folks in Capernaum were no longer wouldn't tolerate his teachings anymore, he decided to head back south to his hometown, and the first place he goes is that synagogue. Now, this was obviously an act of grace on his part. To go back to the very people, to share the gospel with them, the very people that tried to kill him just 1 year before. And he hadn't changed. His message hadn't changed. And so by heading back to that synagogue, Jesus demonstrated in a way that was unmistakable God's love for sinful people. And just think of the testimony of Jesus Christ in that city for 30 years. He never once did anything wrong. He never once sinned and got angry at people or said things that he shouldn't have said, not even once. And so for 30 years in that town, the Lord Jesus had a perfect testimony. And he knew all the people there, and all the people knew him. He had many friends there. Now, certainly in that synagogue where Jesus grew up, where the crowd rejected him, as was the case in virtually all of the synagogues, there would be a small remnant of Jews who were believing Jews, who were sons of Abraham, not just physically, but also spiritually. They had the faith of their father Abraham as well, and they were saved. And so Jesus would have known every last one of the true believers. You know, there's a way to recognize a true believer from a phony. And certainly with the discernment that the Lord Jesus had, the wisdom that the Lord Jesus had, my guess is that there were a group of believers that were attracted to each other and that had fellowship with one another in that small congregation, that synagogue in the city of Nazareth. They recognized that these were the true believers in that assembly. And so Jesus was now returning to his spiritual family. Now, yes, the majority of the congregation tried to push him off the cliff, but there was his spiritual family in that synagogue, a small gathering, a remnant of believers with whom he had fellowship his whole life through. And it didn't matter that most of them, when he was growing up as a young boy, most of them were much older, but he had fellowship with the true believers there. And so the Lord Jesus showed He demonstrated his love for the true remnant, the godly remnant in that congregation. And he also demonstrated God's love for the sinners, the unbelieving sinners who tried to put him to death. So from a human perspective, Jesus knew the people in that synagogue better than anyone else on earth. And he loved them. And despite their anger and their wrath and rejection and the animosity and the fact that they tried to kill him, he still loved them. Because that's what agape love is. It's loving those who don't deserve love. And Jesus knew their awful spiritual condition, the eternal condemnation that awaited every one of them. And so he came back to offer them eternal life one more time. And you know, there's a great lesson in this for us. Don't ever give up on people just because they've slammed the door in your face. Don't ever give up on people just because they've rejected you and they've rejected the gospel message that you tried to convey to them. Love is willing to go back and to go back again and to go back again and again to tell them of God's great love and to offer new life to all. You know, I'm sure we all have folks like Jesus knew these folks his whole life. And I'm sure there are people that we've grown up with, maybe our relatives, our neighbors, our old friends, that maybe they've ridiculed our faith over the years. And maybe they were even hostile towards us at times. Don't give up on them. Those people constitute your circle of influence. Those are the ones that you've known, you go way back with, and you can have a testimony before them. Just like Jesus had a testimony with those folks from the city of Nazareth. And when it was clear they were rejecting him in Capernaum, that's right where he went first. And now notice the response of the people in verse 2 when Christ came. He began to teach in their synagogues, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" So what was the reaction of the people? They were amazed. They were astonished. They heard his teachings, and nobody taught like Jesus did. You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, it says, when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. And I know a lot of folks don't like doctrine today, but another way of translating doctrine is teaching. And here the people were amazed at his teaching, or you could say they were amazed at his doctrine. Because he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus wasn't afraid to say, "Thus saith the Lord, this is right and that's wrong." He taught authoritatively and not as the scribes who said, "And Rabbi so-and-so teaches such and such, but Rabbi so-and-so teaches something else," and they gave you choice, a menu of items to choose from. That's not the way to teach the Bible. Jesus taught with authority. Jesus wasn't afraid. And the people were amazed because he was unlike any of their other teachers. But you know what really amazed them? They weren't so much amazed at the content of the truth that he taught, but they were amazed at the fact that where did this son of a carpenter, where did he ever get that wisdom? He didn't go to any of the acceptable rabbinical schools. And so they asked him in verse 2, from whence hath this man these things? Where did he get such wisdom? Well, do you know? He got that wisdom for spending the last 30 years in God's Word on his own. Without the benefit, without the privilege of the rabbinical schools, he never went there, but he studied the Word all the time. And he spent time with his Heavenly Father. And guess what happened? When you spend time with God every day, you spend time studying God's Word every day, you might not think that a lot is accomplished, but if you do it every day, if you're faithful, over 30 years of studying, you've got a pretty good Bible education. And so where did Jesus get all this wisdom? By having faithful devotions with his Father every day. And genuinely and diligently studying the Scriptures. Now, the people in Nazareth at the synagogue just didn't expect this kind of teaching from the son of a carpenter. And yet, every one of us as believers should follow the example of Christ. Jesus came into the world just like any other little baby came into the world. But right from a child, he was diligent in studying and spending time with God. And after 30 years of that, he knew the Lord. He had a deep understanding of Scripture. And that's why when he came back, they remembered him and they gave him the Scriptures. They handed him the book of Isaiah to read. Now, we're also told in Mark 2, they were astonished at his teachings, at his wisdom, but they were also astonished and they said, "And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" So they were astonished at his teachings, his wisdom, his doctrine, and they were also astonished at his mighty works, miracles. These folks saw Jesus heal. In fact, in that very congregation. And while Jesus was in that area, he had performed many mighty works, and on occasions, a whole multitude of people were healed. Now, certainly, folks from the city of Nazareth would have known somebody, probably all of them knew at least one person, maybe multiple persons, who had been healed by the Lord Jesus. This thing was not done in a corner. And everybody knew that these healings were not phony. They weren't 700 club type healings. This was genuine miracles. Some from that very synagogue. And so they were all amazed at these miracles that Jesus performed. But just think about what was the question that was on their minds. It wasn't, "Oh, here's a man sent from God. Here's a man with divine authority. We should listen to him." No, they said, "Where did you get that from?" And there were really only two possibilities. That was the big question of that day. Where did he get this power to heal? And more it was becoming apparent, and in multiple occasions in this part of his ministry, the people began hearing the religious leaders teach that he got that power from Satan. It was either from God or it was from Satan. And the people refused to believe. They refused to believe the obvious, that the healings Jesus performed demonstrated that he was really of God. And so we read that they were astonished, they were dazzled by his teachings, dazzled by his miracles. But you know, dazzled isn't the same as believing. And we go on to read in verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? Notice plural, he had at least two sisters. And they were, what was their reaction? Offended in him. And the Greek word is skandalizomai, which means it's a stumbling block. We get our English word scandalized from it. But it means a stumbling block. They were tripped up by him. He didn't look like the Messiah he was claiming to be. And so the people were offended in him. And the people did not believe him. Two reactions of the people. They were scandalized, they were offended, they were tripped up by him, and also unbelief. They were amazed. Nobody taught like Jesus, but they didn't listen to what he said. They were dazzled by the miracles, but they rejected them and attributed the power to Satan. And here they knew that Jesus was teaching truth from God's word. But they ignored that truth. They ignored the wisdom that he taught. And the only thing they were concerned about is, where'd you get your teaching from? Do you have the right degree? Do you have the right certificates? Do you have the right approval of men? They were expecting certain credentials if he was going to be an approved teacher in the synagogue. But he wasn't approved by the religious leaders. They attributed his powers to Satan. And the people, they were offended by him. They didn't believe him. And in verse 3, they wouldn't honor him. They refused to give him honor. And why? He says, why, we know him. This is the son of the carpenter. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. He is just an ordinary carpenter. Now, interestingly, the term for carpenter, we always think of Jesus as a carpenter, and certainly that word is used of him here, but the word that underlies that is beneath that English word carpenter is a word that means craftsman. And it doesn't specify what his craft was. It was a craftsman, either it could have been wood, and he would have been a carpenter, could have been a mason. He could have worked in stone. He could have worked in bricks. He could have worked in metals. He was a constructor. He was a man who built things, a craftsman of one sort or another. Carpenter happened to stick with him, but we're not sure exactly what his craft actually was, but it's kind of irrelevant. The point was, he was just an ordinary worker. And everybody knew him in town. He grew up right down the street. And he was just an average, humble, seemingly insignificant boy from an insignificant family, just from a blue-collar family. And everybody in town knew his parents. They knew his brothers. They knew his sisters. They all grew up together. They went to the same synagogue together for his whole life. And now he says he's the Messiah. You can understand why this was difficult for people in his hometown to believe him. He didn't look like royalty. Didn't even look like a prophet. He never went to the prophets, the school of the prophets. And when we read the New Testament, we have almost no information about his early days as a young boy growing up in Nazareth. Almost nothing. Now, there's a story in Luke chapter 2. Remember when Joseph and Mary went to Jerusalem with Jesus? He was 12 years old, and they were coming back from the holy day, and somehow in the crowd, Jesus got lost, and he was found in the temple area discussing deep theological themes with the trained lawyers of the law, of the Mosaic law. So one thing we know about him as a young boy, he loved God's word. And he had a deep understanding of God's word, even as a young boy. And then we're told he was obedient unto his parents. When his parents came, he submitted to them and he went with them. And we're told in Luke 2 that he was obedient to his parents. And then we're told one other item. And other than this, we know virtually nothing. The last item that we're told about Jesus, and this is what I love, he had favor with God and men. Obviously, he had fellowship with his heavenly Father, but he also got along with people. He wasn't constantly in spats and fights and arguments over theology or over this, that, or the other thing. He wasn't. He got along with people. And that was from a young boy. And so, even though we have only a few tidbits, a few little pieces of information about Jesus during his early days when he grew up in Nazareth, we know for sure he was a spectacular example for us all. He was a hard-working man. And are we? We should be hard-working at our jobs. We should be a testimony at our jobs. We shouldn't be slacking off. And Jesus got along with men. Do we? Do people know us as someone who's easy to talk to, easy to get along with, or are we kind of mean and nasty, cruel and irascible? Jesus was in favor with men because he was honest, because he was fair, because he wasn't bigoted, because he didn't look down on others. He didn't lose his temper. He never cheated. He never bragged. He never gossiped. He was always helpful, cheerful, kind, and was always a good friend. Of course, if you behave that way, you're going to be in favor with men. And Jesus was. Now, he wasn't a man-pleaser in the sense that Paul uses the term in Galatians, but he did get along with people. And what else do we know about Jesus? Well, we're told that he went to the synagogue as was his custom. He was always there. When the doors of the synagogue were open, rest assured, Jesus Christ was there. Are we faithful? These little pieces of information ought to help us and ought to be applied to our lives as well. And because Jesus was in favor with men in the city of Nazareth, that would have opened up many doors of opportunity to talk to them about the Lord and to share the good news. And yet we read that when he went to the synagogue on that particular day, the first recorded time when he read the book of Isaiah, in spite of his good reputation, in spite of his kindness and his love and grace, and in spite of his good testimony before all the people and his words of wisdom, he was not well received. They were offended, not because of him as a person, not because of the way he treated them, but they were offended with his message that he claimed to be the Messiah King. And when he came back and claimed to be the Messiah King of Israel again, he was not well received in his own hometown. And now Jesus states something that was also stated in his first recorded trip to that synagogue. The reason why. And we're told in verse 4, Jesus said unto them, here's why, here's Jesus' assessment as to why they were rejecting him and why they were offended, why they wouldn't believe in him. A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. In other words, the Lord Jesus was letting the people know. Now, we might say that in a different phrase. Today, we might say, familiarity breeds contempt. And Jesus was letting them know that it was because they were so familiar with him. He's just a boy that lived down the street. They couldn't get past that. He's just the carpenter's son. We know his family. We know he's nobody special. And as a result, their response of his ministry in the synagogue at Nazareth this second time, second recorded time. He went there every Sabbath, but the second recorded time, they marveled at his teachings and at his miracles, but they just refused to believe him. They were offended by him. They were demonstrated unbelief, and they refused to give him the honor that he deserved, even as just as a prophet. And so this was the response of Jesus to the people. He pointed out the reason why they wouldn't believe on him. Their familiarity with Jesus Christ as a little boy had blinded their eyes to the fact that he really was a prophet of God. In fact, he was more than a prophet. He was the Messiah King. And his words and his works proved it. And in spite of the scriptural evidence, he gave scriptural evidence. The words of Isaiah were fulfilled in his ministry. The blind are able to see, the lame leap. They rejected him. And his own family said, he's beside himself, he's crazy, he's gone overboard. Because they were too familiar with him. And a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. And you know, I think we've all experienced this perhaps to one degree or another. It's very hard for a Christian, a young Christian young person, to witness to their unsafe parents. You know why? Because your parents know you too well. They changed your diapers. I knew him when. How are you going to tell me anything about life and eternity? I'm your father or I'm your mother. And that's sort of the reason why Jesus gave that the people rejected him. Now, a true prophet is worthy of honor, but not because of his personal abilities or his oratory, but rather just because he represented God. And here these folks, for the most part, aside from the believers in that synagogue, for the most part, that congregation rejected Jesus. Even they wouldn't give him the honor of a prophet, much less of God. You know, God is honored when his spokesmen are honored. Remember Moses? Moses let the people know that when they rejected him, they were really rejecting God. And that's what Samuel said to the people. They have not rejected, God said to Samuel, they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me. Jesus had said in the Gospel of John that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. In other words, Jesus was demanding the same kind of worship that you give to God the Father. And to not honor Jesus was to not honor the Father. And then we read in verse 5, and he could there do no mighty work. He was done. He was done in Capernaum. He was done in Nazareth. And he says he could do no mighty work there, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. The people in Nazareth did not believe in Jesus. In spite of all the light that they had, just like Capernaum, they had Jesus living there for 30 years. Capernaum had him for 1 year. And so Jesus left and he healed a few folks. And it seems like he healed just a few people there, not to give more evidence or more light that he is who he claimed to be, the Messiah King, but rather they had already rejected light. They weren't going to respond to any more light. This seems to be just an act of compassion as he left that place, knowing these people were suffering, and he healed a few of them. The Lord Jesus Christ was being rejected in the north and in the south. And we read in verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about in the villages. He left Nazareth and went round about in the villages teaching. Now just think about that. Jesus, they were astonished at the fact that Jesus was able to teach the way he did and perform miracles the way he did. And yet they wouldn't believe. And Jesus marveled right back at them. He was amazed that they could see all that light and still not believe. How hard were their hearts if they rejected all that light? And I'm sure we've all experienced this. Sometimes, as believers, we've opened our eyes. God's opened our eyes. We're able to see truth. We're able to see God in creation. We're able to see God's providential hand working in our lives. And we forget how totally blind unsaved people really are. And sometimes it's amazing for us that they just don't get. You can read a simple passage of Scripture. I've done this so many times, talking about how we're saved by grace and it's not of works. And then a day later, you talk to the same person. He says, oh, yeah, I think I've got it now. I'm just going to try harder to be good. And you marvel at their unbelief. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus was doing to those who rejected him in Nazareth. There was so much evidence that he was the Messiah, so many miracles that proved he was, scriptural proof, and they still refused to believe. And so we see a very sad point in his ministry here. He's walking away from these towns. Remember the rich man in Hades in Luke chapter 16? He says, oh, please send someone to tell my family if somebody rose from the dead and went to tell them that they would believe. And God's answer was, look, if they didn't believe my word, they wouldn't believe even if somebody rose from the dead. And you marvel at the unbelief of those who reject light. More miracles were useless in Capernaum. More miracles were useless in Nazareth to a people who had already made up their minds. And so what we see in this passage, this little introductory to this next section of Christ's ministry, is the folly of rejecting a message based upon your opinion of the messenger. Here Jesus taught truth. He performed miracles that backed up the truth. He had a life that substantiated that truth. And people wouldn't believe him because I knew you when. I knew you in sixth grade. I knew you. We played games together. You couldn't be the Messiah King. And so even though they were marveling at the wonderful truths that he was teaching, they rejected it because they wouldn't believe the teacher. The one delivering the message was just an ordinary, common person in their eyes, because Jesus didn't look like anything special. And it makes you wonder, sadly, how many thousands of people are there in hell? Because they refused to take heed to a message, because they knew the messenger. Says, I'm not going to listen to him. I went to school with him. I remember when. Don't be preoccupied with the messenger. Be more concerned about the message. And God uses, here we can learn that God uses common, what men look at as absolutely common, ordinary people to accomplish his extraordinary work. And then we're told at the end of verse 6, Jesus went round about the other villages teaching. And sadly, there's no record anywhere else in the rest of the Gospels of where Jesus ever went back to his hometown. They had the light. They rejected the light. And he was moving on. Sad, sad account. This is a turning point in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And so from here, we're going to see that things are going to intensify in the opposition to Christ to put him to death. Darkness hates light, and it still does today. But there's another message in this passage. Don't ever give up on people. If they're still breathing, there's still an opportunity for them to repent and to put their faith in Christ. Pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth of it. We thank you, Lord, for the life of the Lord Jesus. Help us to learn from his life, his ministry, his grace and love for those who rejected him. And Father, we pray that you would help us to follow in those steps. And we'll thank and praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.